I encourage you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to continue in our series that we began relative to the subject of preparing for the rapture. Preparing for the rapture. You and I, as God's children, are to be preparing ourselves. We are to be living each moment of the day expecting our Lord to return, to take us to be with Him. There is no excuse for God's people to be ignorant concerning the coming of our Lord, the snatching out or the catching away, as it's called, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at that passage a little bit later on. But I want to call your attention this morning to the subject of the logistics of the rapture, the logistics of the rapture. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for these wonderful words that tell us that you are returning in the air to call us forth to be with thee. Lord, during those 7 years, untold tribulation will be poured out upon this earth. Mankind will see the horrors of what it's like to be apart from thee, the horrors of the things that will unfold during the great tribulation. But your saints, the people of God, will be in heaven with thee, enjoying the supper that will be there for the bridegroom. There will, of course, be the judgment seat of Christ that will take place during that time. But Lord, what a wonderful time it will be to have our new bodies and to be with thee. We ask now your blessing as we look at the subject of the rapture. We pray, Father, that we might receive the truth with open hearts and open ears. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. UPS now has a slogan. It's entitled, "We Love Logistics." Now, I don't know anyone who loves logistics. Logistics are the nuts and bolts that make things happen. I was at the Dizzy Dean State Tournament a week or two ago, and they were looking for people to volunteer to run tournaments. There wasn't one hand raised. The local president said, you know, we've got to have a couple of leaders that will take it. Nobody raised their hands. And he said, well, how come nobody wants to step up? And one of the country fellows there that's from Molino, he said, because it's a lot of hard work. And everybody said, yeah, that's right. It's a lot of hard work. There's a lot of logistics that are involved. Nuts and bolts that are involved. We've run the T-Ball World Series for many, many years, and it's a lot of hard work. And there's a lot of planning so that everything falls into place and everything is, and then sometimes even with the best of planning, things happen, you know. And so logistics are the nuts and bolts and pieces that have to come together for something to function and operate. You think about the thousands of parts that are in your vehicle that you drove to church this morning. The logistics that are involved. When you put your key in and you turn the starter and it starts that motor to life and all the things that have to be working for that car to get you to your location. You think about the hundreds upon hundreds of satellites that are circling this earth right now. You don't think anything about them when you go online or you watch television. Or you, with some of these cell phones now that operate with satellite type coverage, we don't think about all the logistics that are behind it. Well, God in His Word, He has revealed to us in the New Testament the logistics of the rapture. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord says that the rapture is a mystery revealed. a mystery revealed. The Greek word for mystery that we find here in verse 51 is the word mysterion. As a matter of fact, the English is a transliteration of the Greek word mysterion, mystery. All right, in the English. Now, a mysterion is a mystery which has not been revealed in the past, but now is made known. Sometimes when I fill in for my wife, and after school care, we play Doggy Doggy, Where's Your Bone? All right? Now, does anybody know how to play Doggy Doggy, Where's Your Bone? All right. Sue's got her hand up back there. Is that your favorite game? Okay. All right. We play Doggy Doggy, Where's Your Bone? And so one of the children has chosen. Matter of fact, there's a little girl named Daphne, and she gets so excited. I mean, she clenches her fist and she says, I love mysteries. I love mysteries. And so she always asks, can I be the first one? And you take the bone and you go hide it in the classroom. And we take the kids to another classroom and we go hide it. And all the kids go rushing in there to find where the bone is. Where's the mystery of the bone? Where is it hidden? And one of the kids will find it. I found the bones. So they get to be it. That's not the idea behind the biblical word mysterion. It's not trying to solve a puzzle or a mystery. It means something that was hidden from view. God knew about it. It was no mystery to Him. But in God's planning, He chose not to share something with us. You search the Old Testament Scriptures and you search in vain for the truth of the rapture. It's not there. You search the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for the rapture, and it's not there. But Paul says, I show you a mystery. So that tells us something about the rapture, does it not? It tells us that God has chosen to reveal truth about this upward calling, this snatching out of the earth, that was not prophesied in the Old Testament. It was not prophesied in the Synoptic Gospels. But now God has chosen through His servant Paul to share with us something that was in God's plan book from the very beginning of the ages. Let me tell you something. There are many more things that God hasn't shared with us. There's a lot of things we don't know. Oh, we like to pretend like we know a lot. Oh, we know a lot about the Bible, but I want to tell you something. There are many things that God hasn't shared. And when we stand in the presence of God, either through the door of death or through the door of the rapture, when we stand, we are going to see things that we have never known ever before. And you know what? Our life upon earth it'll just vanish. As far as any kind of thing to be longed for or remembered. You know what? I think sometimes we have earthly thinking and we try to take earthly thinking into heaven. Let me tell you something. When we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, your 70, 80, 50, 40 years on earth will just vanish as a vapor. You are going to be so overwhelmed by your Savior and the glories of His heaven, that earth will just be a faint memory. Now, can you handle that this morning? Well, I've got all these friends that I have on Facebook. Wow. All your friends on Facebook. I heard one pastor, I just found this in things, says, be careful that your online life doesn't overwhelm your spiritual life. That's a good saying. Be careful that your online life doesn't overwhelm your spiritual life, because it can do so quite easily. I've got all these friends and I want to spend a lot of time with them in heaven. Let me tell you something. Your whole mentality will be transformed in your new body. When you have a body like unto His glorious body, you're not going to think the way you thought on earth. You're not going to treasure relationships in heaven that you treasured on earth. Because there's going to be an overwhelming relationship that will make all others pale, and that will be the one with your Savior while you're there at all. So Let's be careful. Let's be careful. Well, we know a lot. We know a lot about the Lord. No, we don't. He told Paul, he said, I'm going to share with you a mystery. Paul tells about that in the book of Ephesians, about the mystery that was given, the mystery of the grace of God, and how that God was going to call out a people for His name, and it was no longer going to be a Jewish economy, it was going to be a Gentile economy, a church economy, whereby Jews and Gentiles will come through Jesus Christ and be wonderfully saved by grace through faith. Oh, Old Testament saints are saved by grace through faith, but remember, in order to come to God in the past, you had to go through the Jewish family. You had to become a Jew. But now there's no becoming a Jew. It's simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Jewish economy. That's the wonderful mystery that Paul shared with us in the book of Ephesians. And he says, you know what? I've got another mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's it. That's the mystery. That not all of us are going to die. Now, I don't know about you, but that one thought is such a powerful, overwhelming truth that I might not have to die. That the trumpet may sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that we in which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You can call it what you want. The covenant theologians make fun of the doctrine of the rapture because they don't believe in it. Many of them do not believe in it. They say, it's just a helicopter pullout. Well, you call it what you want. I call it what the blessed hope, just as the Scripture says. Isn't that wonderful to meditate on? That God may choose to allow you not to go through the portal of death? I don't know anyone that's looking forward to dying. I don't know anyone that's saying, you know, most people don't even plan for death till after they're gone. That's the normal. I think there was a recent poll that was released, around 61% of Americans do not make any funeral plans prior to their death. Well, that's the majority. We're not thinking about it. We're not planning for it. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to rush out and do that. I don't know what God would want you to do. We certainly ought to think ahead and be prepared somewhat, but I'm not saying, all right, everybody at Grace Bible Church, rush out to the local place and get you a cemetery lot and do all those kind of things. Those things can take care of themselves. But I want to say this. The glorious truth of the mystery that's shared here in 1 Corinthians 15, as he says here, is that we shall not all sleep. But here's the truth about all of us. We shall all be changed. Now, we are told the key to this mystery. We are not all going down through the doorway of death. Now, we are all, though, going to be changed. Whether you die or don't die, you must still be changed. Sometimes we hear people say the following, I hope I'm alive at the coming of Christ so that I will just go into His presence. Let me say this, you won't just go into His presence. Okay? Because the Bible says you're going to be changed. This old vile body right here, this flesh and bone with all of its blemishes and moles and warts and scars and all kinds of strange things going on in it, is not allowed in heaven. Did you know that? Todd Brainerd's body, as it exists right here, is not allowed in heaven. And that's disturbing to some people. You look at the billions that are spent every year on cosmetics. I told you about the billions that are spent every year on facelifts and all kinds of other changes, trying to put off what? Death. And the process of death. We're all dying. Is that a shock? We're all dying. We don't look like we did 20 years ago. I found a picture of myself this week. I was rifling through my drawer and there was a picture. It was the first picture that my wife and I had together up in Greenville. We went to Olin Mills. I think that was the last time we went there too. You know? And I mean, all the haggling that we had to do just to get that one picture. I mean, they start out with this package of 1,000 pictures, right? And by the time we got done, we just had one, and that lady was so disgusted with us, you know? And I was looking at that picture with my big old glasses that I had back from the 1980s and brown hair. And I looked like, this was back in 1991, I think it was, I looked like I just got out of high school. And I said to myself, Todd, what in this world happened? What in this world happened? Things have taken place. This body is wearing down. Friday night, we played a basketball game, pickup game, in the gymnasium, and I couldn't guard my son, Brian. Now, that just burnt me up. You know, when he was little, I was all over him. I'm getting old. It's terrible when you get packed by your 13-year-old son to go up for a shot, and whoo, well, what was that, you know? You know, well, where am I? What am I doing out here? Is there a sub? Somebody come in for me? Getting old. And my brown hair's gone. Hey, I got a new pair of glasses. The one thing that's changed, since I've had diabetes, my eyesight has gotten better. Now, isn't that weird? The biggest concern that they have for diabetic patients is that their vision goes. Have to have constant exams. Every year you got to go in and they have these retinopathy special things you go through and whatever. And the doctor told me, said, I don't understand what's going on with you, but your eyes have gotten better. You don't need bifocals anymore. And your far distance stuff has improved by a third. What's going on? I said, I don't know. But I'm so thankful about that. At least there's one thing that's getting better. You know, instead of everything else that's falling apart, we're all getting older. All of you boys and girls here that are so young and full of energy, and you can just run up and down the court all day long, and then you come home and bug your parents for another 4 hours with all this energy oozing out, guess what? It won't be that way in 20 years. It won't be that way. And then in 30 years, and then 40 years, because we are all dying. We're all dying. Paul says, I show you a mystery. Not all of us will have to go through the portal of death. When he comes, he's going to snatch out his group, those that are in his name, and he's going to bring them off of this earth. Now, the catching away of the bride, which is the church, is before the day of the Lord, and is orderly. Now, we're talking about the logistics of the rapture here. We read here in our passage, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Our body isn't allowed to go into heaven as it is. It has to be wonderfully transformed and changed and given a new body, which is like unto His glorious body, so we can live with Him. All right? Now, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So again, just like our passage, if you could go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to kind of pick up, because we want to continue to see the logistics of what unfolds here. Notice, please, in the middle part of verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That's not a good translation. It should be precede. We should not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is identical to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is nothing like the second coming. You read about the second coming, and it's all about the Lord Jesus coming to this earth. There are three different places in the second coming that He touches down. We read about the fact that He rides His white charger, and He comes down, and He destroys the enemies of Israel. And the blood of that terrible day will rise to the bridle of the horse. His vesture will be stained with the blood of the enemies of His people. Then we are told that He touches down upon the Mount of Olives, and the mountain splits and a river flows, and there are geographic changes made that now there's a valley that flows from Jerusalem all the way to the Mediterranean. And then we're also told that he touches down in Basra. Where's that? That's in Saudi Arabia. What's He going to do there? He's going to take care of the enemies of His people. We have three locations that are given of His coming, but it all has to do with His coming and physically being here on the earth. Whereas I just read to you what it says, that we are going to be brought up to Him in the clouds. I don't read about that in the Old Testament. I don't see it in the three synoptic Gospels, but now it's shared here concerning the logistics of what is known as the upward calling, the snatching out. We call it the rapture. It's a Latin word. The rapture, the calling out of His people, our gathering together with Him. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read the first few verses, because I want you to see something about the rapture here. Emphasis. We believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. We do not believe and teach in the mid-trib, post-trib. There's all kinds of concepts that are out there. Well, we believe the Bible teaches the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And we do so because of what we read here in 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. All right, or the day of the Lord. It's the word kurios there, not Christo, that we read. So it should be translated, the day of the Lord is at hand. In other words, the second coming. Somebody in the Thessalonian church or related to that church was circulating a letter. And you know what they had said in that letter? The rapture's already happened. The rapture's already happened. And we're in the middle of the tribulation period. Now stop for just a moment. What is assumed by what we see unfolded here of the Thessalonian believers? Pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That's what the Thessalonians said. The rapture's already happened, and here we are in the middle of all this tribulation and trial and difficulty. The second coming is just not too far off. The passage that we have before us assumes the rapture and assumes the second coming, and that the church had already been snatched out and some people were left behind. You see that? It's given to us here. Somebody was circulating a letter. There's a local pastor here in town who said that we were in the tribulation period, and he started saying that in 1999. He's got a number problem. It's been 11 years. So that doesn't work. And he's been backpedaling and changing. He's had to go back and do a lot of changing of his teaching and stuff because he said, we're already in the tribulation period back in 1999. No, let's not worry about setting dates. The church will be snatched out. And then that will be the unfolding of the tribulation period. It's assumed in 2 Thessalonians. He says to them in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? He said, I unfolded before you what the plan of God was and how things were going to happen. The logistics, what happened? Did you forget? I'm afraid today that the church has forgotten that Jesus Christ is coming. I think the church has forgotten about the rapture, the truth that's given to us here. The day of the Lord is a subject which is often mentioned in the Old Testament, whereas the rapture is not. The day of the Lord begins with night and not day. That's a good way to keep things in mind. The day of the Lord, the second coming, begins with night, darkness, and ends with what? Day. Just like the Jewish day does. When does the Jewish day begin? 6 o'clock p.m. That's when it begins. That's when it's getting dark. And then, as it proceeds around, then comes the light. And that's the way God's calendar works with the Jew. And the day of the Lord has to do with the Jew. Very important for us to understand God's calendar in that regard. It is a time of judgment. It opens with night, just like every Hebrew day begins. The evening and the morning were the first day. All right? Now, Revelation 6 and verse 17, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" This, by the way, this verse has nothing to do with the church. The church is to look for Him to come and to take us to be with Him. There's been much confusion. And there was much confusion in the Thessalonian church as well about the events of the conclusion of the church age and the beginning of the day of the Lord. Notice verse 2, "Not by word nor by letter." There were a lot of people that were stirring up the eschatological pot. What's going to happen? Oh, the rapture's already come and you folks were left behind. And the next thing on the calendar is the day of the Lord. And so these people were upset. How did we miss the rapture that Paul talked about? We're going to be facing the day of the Lord. Much confusion. Now, let's go on. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Let no man deceive you." In other words, God's given us enough information whereby we do not need to be deceived by others when it comes to prophecy. There are a lot of things that God hasn't told us, but there are a lot of things He has told us. And we can put together the logistics of how things are going to unfold. And we're told that here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is a technical term referring to the totality of the tribulation period and His second coming. That day will not take place until two conditions are fulfilled. Number one, there come a falling away first, and secondly, that man of sin be revealed. Who is the man of sin? That's the Antichrist. There will be a falling away first. The word that's used here is the word for falling away, apostasia. Having the truth and falling away from it, rejecting that truth. I don't know any word that describes better what's happening today on this earth. There is a great falling away from the truth. There's a great movement away from the authority of this book, which is, by the way, the only source of truth. You know, everybody said, well, all truth is God's truth. No, all revealed truth is God's truth. All revealed truth is God's truth. We need to understand that and take that to heart. God gives us His Word, and what's the society say about this book? Reject it. There was a program on last night on the Inspiration Channel. I was listening to it. It caught my attention because it was a theme to what happens after death. And they interviewed several people, and by and large, the majority of the people that were interviewed said, they asked the question, "Do you accept what the Bible says about post-death?" And the answer was, "No. I don't believe in all that stuff, post-death. Once you're dead, you're dead. There is no life after death." You know, it's an amazing thing to see where our country was in the 1700s and to see where it is today in relationship to this book right here. We have rejected it over the years, piece by piece, word by word, verse by verse. On Thursday night at the Convalescent Center, I shared the passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, about the axe head did swim. When Elisha went out there and he asked, where did the axe head fall? And they pointed out into the middle of the Jordan. And so he cut a stick and threw it out there into the water, and the axe head floated up to the top and swam over to the shore. Our third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, had taken a penknife and he cut out those seven verses from his Bible. He was a deist. He did not believe in miracles. He did not believe in a God that acts in behalf of men and superintends and in providential care watches over. So he took his penknife and he cut those seven verses of Scripture out and rejected them. He said, I don't believe in that. And yet it's truth. The Bible tells us that the iron did swim, the axe head did swim, and I'm just crazy enough to believe it. And you know what? The doctrine of the truth of the rapture has fallen on hard times today. It's like the axe head. Axe heads don't swim, and there's not going to be a rapture. There's not going to be a helicopter pullout. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Because His Word tells us in three different places that Jesus Christ is going to come in the air and He is going to bring us unto Himself. John 14 tells us, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to be caught up, called out to be with Him in glory. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, the Christians in Thessalonica were still baby Christians when he wrote the two epistles to them. His first epistle had given occasion for further questions about the day of the Lord. Someone was circulating a letter that claimed that Christ had already come and had already gathered out the church and that the world was then living in the times of the tribulation period. These people were being persecuted greatly because of their faith. They were suffering for the cause of Christ, and it was easy to believe that they were living during the tribulation period. I wasn't alive then, but in World War II, living in London, I've read enough accounts of the people. There were many Christians during that time that thought they were in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. You read some of the writings of the preachers of that particular period. They thought when the Blitzkrieg was taking place that this was it, the end of the world. But it wasn't. Tribulation period had not come. It was an awful time, but it wasn't the tribulation period. Paul is writing to quiet their fears and to assure them that our gathering together unto Him had not taken place yet, for Paul was still on the earth. If Paul was there, then the rapture hasn't taken place, because he was the one that shared the great mystery concerning the rapture. It would have certainly involved him. So he writes a letter and says, brethren, I'm still here. Rapture hasn't taken place yet. Now, I want you to turn back with me in closing, back to 1 Corinthians 15. As we consider here the phrase, in a moment. Look back with me at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. In a moment. Interesting phrase. Two words in the Greek. In atomo. What does atomo sound like? Atom. Atom. That's where we get our words, proton, neutron. Atom comes from the Greek language. It means the smallest particle. That's how fast it's going to happen. In the smallest particle of time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Scientists use this Greek word to describe what they thought was the smallest particle that makes up matter. They found out since that there are other particles that make up atoms. And how many millions of atoms can be put on the head of a pin? You think about all the particles that are there. That's how quick, the Bible says, will be the coming of the Lord. It will just be a moment. We're gone. It's not going to be long and drawn out and delayed. It will be in a moment. In the twinkling of the eye, there will not be time to think about the Lord's return. in the sky. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story of the pilot who said he wanted to know what prayer to pray in case, as he was flying, his engine quit and he couldn't survive. He wanted to know what prayer he could pray in order to get saved. Does it work like that? No. It doesn't work like that. It's not an incantation that you can chant off real quick and, all right, I'm saved now. There are a lot of people that believe that. But that's not the case. You're not going to have time to prepare for it then. But you can be prepared for it now. How do you prepare? First of all, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here this morning without the Savior, you are not prepared. You're not ready. You don't belong to Him. The trump, you won't hear it. It will not sound for you. That's the first thing of preparation. You need to be sure that you're born again, that you're a child of God, that you're trusting in His righteousness and not your own. But secondly, you need to walk prepared, realizing that that trumpet could sound. It could sound before that big hand gets on the 12 here in just a minute. Are you ready this morning? Are you prepared? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how it's described, will be the coming of the Lord. At the last trump, what is that? Well, this is the last call in the church age. That's all that it means. Oh, there's been a lot of quandary. Which one of the seven trumpets is it? No, it simply means that's the last sound of the church age. Many have said that the word trump there could be translated voice. Voice. You know, I wonder, and this is my speculation, I don't know, but I wonder if he's going to say all of our names. Todd, come up hither. You know, that's what he did with Lazarus. One scholar wrote that if he had not said Lazarus, if he had said simply come forth, all the dead from the past would have come forth. That's how mighty our God is. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And I wonder if he's going to say our names. Come forth to be with me in paradise at the last trump. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this is something that we need to understand about the rapture. The rapture is not thinking about your loved ones on the other side. Though as human beings and as emotional human beings, we think about that. We think about family members that have gone on. We think about husbands and wives, and we think about children that have passed on and seeing them on the other side. But I want you to notice, please, that that's not the emphasis that's found here, is it? That's not the emphasis. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, the emphasis is not being reacquainted with those on the other side, but simply being with Christ and being changed. Should that not be our emphasis too? Should that not be our emphasis too? Oh, how passing from this life gets emotionalized. Oh, it's such a sad thing, but you know, I thought about that little girl and all the talk and the testimonies about that. The mother had said, you know, that she could not wait when she could go and be with her little angel. And I understand that. I know that. From a human perspective, that's how we view things. But let me say this. Let me say, for the believer, when we are changed, so are our thought patterns. When we are changed, so will be our body. When we are changed, so will be our agenda. It won't be the same anymore. That's why God says in His Word, we shall be changed. It won't be like it is here upon the earth. And to that I say, amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word to speak to our hearts. Lord, just as simply as we know how, we've tried to present the logistics of the rapture, the things that will take place. The Thessalonian believers had seen a letter circulated that the rapture had already happened, and they were in the middle of the tribulation, and they were grieving and crying out to God, oh, We're in the middle of the tribulation. What next? Their logistics were all wrong because they did not understand, did not fully comprehend the things that must take place. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are ready. Not simply ready for the trump, but ready to be changed. Lord, this is such a wonderful thought. We can't go into heaven's presence like we are now. Our body is not acceptable. Our thought patterns are not acceptable. Our agendas and philosophies, they're just not acceptable in heaven. So we must all be changed. I pray, dear Father, that in our preparation for the rapture, that we might desire through our own personal study of Your Word to be changed, to be thinking rightly about the rapture, and to understand that it's not merely getting a new body, but it's also receiving a new thought pattern and a new agenda, a new philosophy that's untainted by a worldly concept or idea. We pray, Father, that we might understand the truth that's wrapped up. So many times, Father, we get wrapped up in the emotions of those who have gone beyond. And Lord, we will indeed see them. But it won't be the same. It won't be the same as down here. Lord, it'll be transformed into something wonderful. There won't be anything that comes between ourselves and the Savior in heaven. There won't be divided allegiance in heaven, because we're going to have all of our being transformed and changed. And so, Father, we pray that You would work in our hearts as Christians to understand that. But Lord, we pray this morning for those who may be here that's not ready for the rapture. They can't be prepared because they're lost, don't know the Savior. Lord, I pray that You would draw them unto Yourself, that they might hear the call that goes out right now. Oh, it's not a trumpet, but it's like a trumpet. It's a message of alert that God has loved us and He has sent His Son who has died on Calvary's tree, and His Son is glorified and sitting at the right hand of the Father, bodily making intercession for us this morning. And that love reaches out to lost sinners. Lord, we pray that You would draw souls unto Yourself, that we might indeed be prepared for the rapture. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.